We'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you, it is with great thanksgiving and praise.
Yes, Lord,
we see your hand working there with the Native Americans. We see your hand working. We hear the Spirit of God in this song, and we're so thankful, Lord. We pray your blessing on each family represented here to keep them safe and healthy and wise, Lord, and delivers. Let your angel be with them. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless the youngsters as they're gathering together and their helpers. And just pray, Lord, help me to convey your word, what you wanted, not just the words, but the concept, the spirit of what you're saying to us, Lord, that we may not veer from the path. Help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, usually Sunday morning, the Lord gives me not only a passage, but a concept. And I said this morning, the concept, one of them that the Lord gave me as I prayed, was seriousness. And I want to amplify that a little bit so you won't get all gloomy. But it's a big help that this we had this Indian presentation, and I was looking at the cover of this book, and you can see how this man is smiling. See how he's smiling? There's a message in that for us. On the back, they're kind of half smiling, but I like that. And there's a book called Indian Spirit, and Mary gave it to me. And I passed it around to some. I think I passed it to Andrew, and there was others. But what impressed me was something that is lacking in our American culture. We have got so much food and so much entertainment that we have become kind of silly. And God wants us more serious. And I'll explain that in a minute so you won't get all bent out of shape. There's a good side to it. I was impressed with their integrity and the stress on righteousness. And that that Indian Spirit book was not a Christian book. It was just about the traditions that were passed down by various chiefs, such as Chief Joseph and Chief Sitting Bull and others that are very honored by the Indians, and also that conveyed righteousness. See, that's what stood out to me in the book, was righteousness. I taught high school music in Globe, Arizona, and there, down there, the big name is, could you guess? Cochise. Yeah, who said it over here? You knew that? Yeah, Cochise. And he was very highly honored, co-chief. He was kind of, co-chief. He was kind of like a George Washington. He was a statesman. And they didn't tell me when I took this job, but about 20% of the student body was Apache Indians. Well, that's fine. You know, I have no problem with that. But I was teaching choral music. And in their tradition, the men do not sing. Except when you're planting corn. They sing when you're planting corn. But otherwise, in that particular neck of the woods there in Globe, Arizona, they told me that after I was in as a music teacher. The girls sing, but the men do not sing. So anyway, that's probably not true of all tribes, because we know they sing when they dance and things like that. But not choral music. Not the stuff I was teaching. So that was my experience down with Cochise Brethren in Globe, Arizona. Now, I want to give you a balance. I want to emphasize with you that the day of the Lord is not as we have pictured. The Bible does not teach that. And so with us Americans who are largely frivolous until we get into a lot of trouble, we do not have a clear grasp of the nature of the day of the Lord. We do not have it. We're picturing something that is not true, and it affects the sincerity which we go about our discipleship. Now you can imagine Jesus, what he was facing all of his life. He was facing crucifixion. So he probably was not given to a lot of practical joking. Have you heard this one? See, foolishness. He was not into that. And I noticed that. I see that in this man's face. See, that's what God wants. He wants, especially among us who are older, he wants seriousness. That doesn't mean that we're unkind or insensitive or anything. It just means that we're aware that life is not a bunch of foolishness. And I want to give you something in Habakkuk to give you a little balance on that. Now, I mentioned, and I'll mention again, I think, the verses that deal with this army of the Lord that is coming. I'm not talking about a revival army now. I'm talking about the coming of the army of God with Christ. I would love to know how the Indians view that. I would say from that song we just sang that they've got a pretty good grip on the nature of Jesus Christ as a commander-in-chief. See, we think of him as some kind of a, I don't know what, Bible bookstore Jesus. Well, there's more to that. Micah named Habakkuk. Come on, Thompson, you can find Habakkuk. All right, now in Habakkuk, if you're looking in the third chapter, it's one of these chapters, and there are many, that describe the day of the Lord and the army of the Lord. Now, you know, scholars say, well, this one applies to the Assyrians, and this one applies to grasshoppers, and this one applies to this, that, and the other. Well, maybe for the people living at that time, they did, but when we read it today, we can see as we pray that God is speaking about the day of the Lord. It's way too heavy for grasshoppers or Assyrian soldiers or anything else. And I want to show you a thing about this seriousness so it won't get you all going home feeling badly. Now notice in verse 16 where Habakkuk 3:16 is viewing in the spirit the day of the Lord. He's viewing the day of the Lord. This is when you read back, God came from Teman and so on and all that, the Holy One from Mount Paran, and he's talking about God coming in the day of wrath. See, the spirit world is very tuned to the day of wrath. You remember when the demons cried out to Jesus, they said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" See, now that time has been lost to us today. We're looking forward to that time as being a great season of rejoicing. It will be, but I want to show you something here. Now this is what the prophet said. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Doesn't that remind us of Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we've lost that. It's a, if you're a Christian, be happy. And we might as well say, if you're a Christian, be sappy. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Now, he's talking about the coming of Christ. That's what this prophetic passage is about. Decay crept into my bones. Does anybody here have decay in your bones? If you do, you have to take medicine. My legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Now, if you look at Lloyd, if you look at Jude verses 14 and 15, you'll see about the nation that's going to invade us. Jude 14 and 15. See, we're sounding the alarm in Zion, not in the... It isn't the world that God's after, it's his church. See? Sound the alarm in Zion, in my holy mountain. Now, if you'll notice carefully in Jude, the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. Now, these men, how many see the word these men? All right, these men, if you'll read back in Jude, is talking about people in the church who listen. Turn the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. King James calls it lasciviousness. That's who these men are. They're men in the church who are turning the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. You see that? That's what's happened in our day. Oh, how are you saved? I'm saved by grace. So what does that mean? Well, I ought to behave, but if I don't, it's not too bad because I'm saved by grace. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not a proper application of divine grace. Divine grace is God's presence in Christ to forgive us and then to make us into God's image. It's not an excuse for bad behavior. And that's the way we've made it. In Jude, these men among you are turning the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. That's what's happened today. And these are the ones that are going to be invaded. Now let me show you. Prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Doesn't say with all of them. Not everybody in a kingdom is a soldier. Not everyone in a kingdom is a soldier. But there are some. There are some who are called to war. And if you're called to war, you'll know it. You'll feel it within yourself. You'll just feel that call to war. The thing that will delight you more than anything else is to hear the drums of El Shaddai. You just love it. The average Christian in the churches doesn't like that kind of preaching. They want to hear about things more appropriate for their life right at this time, not about some coming war. But that's the day of the Lord. Now, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints, his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. And now remember, speaking about these men, those who have turned the grace of God into an excuse for immorality. And that's the nation. This is the nation, is the Lord and his holy ones. See, we use the word nation today in a way that is different from what it was used when Jude was written. The word nation to us means something like France, Germany, Russia, the United States. There were no such things in those days. There was an empire, the Roman Empire. But the word nation comes from the word we derive ethnic, ethos, something like that in the Greek. Ethos, it merely means a group of people with a common language and common culture. So you can have, if you had 100 Indians in a tribe with a chief, maybe they were cut off from other places, maybe they were in Brazil or someplace, and you had 100 Indians with a chief, according to the usage of the term nation, that's a nation. That's a nation. See, we think of the nations that have arisen since the 1300s in Europe and America. So to us, a nation, a big place with the government and trying to make everything a democracy and everything. That's not the way the Bible uses the term nation. They didn't exist at that time. Merely, and see, these are all people. This nation that's coming is a holy nation. You remember we're called a holy, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you remember that expression? That's in 1 Peter. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this nation, this group of people with this common language, a nation has to have a common language, a common culture, and a common rulership. And that comprises a nation, whether it's 50 people or 50 million. In Bible terms, that's a nation. So the nation that's coming in Habakkuk is the royal priesthood. It's the holy nation. It's Joel's army. That's what's coming, and that's what Habakkuk saw. These are supernatural warriors. I like to call them dead living warriors because every one of them has died in Christ. See? I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Okay? Nevertheless, I live, yet I'm living. Dead, living war. So they can fall on the sword of the Word of God of judgment and not be hurt. Because once you die to your own life and is replaced with the life of Christ, you can't be hurt by the Word of God. You can't be judged. You could go swimming in the lake of fire. It couldn't hurt you. It makes you fireproof. What hurts you is when there's something in you that can burn at the presence of God. But we are being trained to dwell with a consuming fire. That expression is in Isaiah. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The person who has died. If you want to make it in the army of the Lord, you have to consent to death, to your self-will, in particular, to the world, to sin, to your self-will. That sounds horrible, but it's the only path to life. You know, we think everybody and his brother that confesses Christ is going to have eternal life. Listen to what Jesus said. Narrow is the way, and difficult and compressed. You have to get both those in there to fill out the Greek meaning. Narrow is the gate, and difficult and compressed is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And we think we just, you know, say Jesus and you're already there. No, that's a ticket doctrine. It is not scriptural. If you're going to attain to life, you have to attain to life. You enter in at the cross. That's where you enter in, is at the cross. I said this morning, to be saved, you've got to do four things. You've got to acknowledge the blood atonement. You have to accept that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord whom you will obey. You have to be baptized in water, which means that you have chosen to die to the world spirit and enter into life in the kingdom of God, which you do symbolically in water. And the fourth step is to follow the Spirit of God every day. And Romans 8:4 says, if we do not follow our flesh, but follow the Spirit of God, the righteousness of the law of Moses will be applied to us. That's Romans 8:4. See, people say, oh, you know, I'm saved by grace. The law doesn't touch me. Oh, yes, it does, unless you are following the Spirit of God. We've got a lot of things to learn these days. We've got a lot of things. It's a lot more serious than I'm using that term now, where it's a lot more serious than we understand in America. Our culture tends to be frivolous. It pampers the flesh, and it wants everybody to be happy, sappy, and, you know, interact with all the merchants so everybody's happy and everybody's making money. That's our culture. That's not real. This face is real. That face is real. That's life. That's the way it should be. There's people at my age, I'm telling you, they're so sappy and running around playing bingo and God knows what. They have nothing to offer the younger generation because they've never grown up. Never grown up. This man has grown up. Amen. Not a child. This is a sage. This is a man that can contribute to the children and tell them the ways of their forefathers. Honor. Honor. Honesty. Faithfulness. Our culture doesn't honor these things. We have fools that rule over us, and I pray for them. We shouldn't call any man a fool, but the way they behave is terrible. All right, I know you agree with me anyway. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us, and that's it. This is the nation. They're coming to judge these men. They're coming. That's why the Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion. And so that's an occasion for seriousness, is it not? All right, but I want to show you the balance to it now, okay? Now, when you get down toward the bottom of this same passage, he said, yet, even though this is true, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, how do you make it? One moment, his bones are decaying. The next moment, he's rejoicing. What do you make out of that? There is a joy that runs deeper than fun. We Americans are oriented toward fun, not joy, fun. Are you having fun? That's the big question. Are you having fun? Fun is for children. Suppose you ask this man if he was having fun. What do you think he'd say? Learn the honorable things of your forefathers. Get serious. But you see, you can be serious and yet have a joy that the people that want fun don't know anything about. You can have joy in prison, but you can't have fun in prison. You can have joy in your sickness, but you can't have fun in your sickness. You can have joy when you're being persecuted, and you can leap for joy, but you can't have fun when you're being persecuted. Am I correct? So you see, what we have got to learn as Americans in a culture that is probably, of all cultures in the world, the most destructive of Christian growth, without a doubt, because of the materialism and the fun and the foolishness and the self-centeredness and the rights of people and the rest of the garbage, we have to learn to be serious and yet have that deep joy. And look what he says down here. He says, the sovereign Lord, this is verse, 17, 18, 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Sure, my bones are decaying. Sure, the prospect of a return of Christ is enough to scare anybody to death. But he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, people that are bent on having fun through an accumulation of material goods and money will never know that joy. They'll never know real joy. The joy they know, they'll be down one day and up the next. They bought a new car, and they're ecstatic. And the next day, somebody did a wrinkle fender, and they're way down here. That's not having the Lord your strength. That's living in the soul. He enables me to go on the heights. And he's singing this to music. He says, for Stan Josephson on my stringed instrument. So what I'm trying to convey, what the Lord is conveying to me or wants me to convey to you faithfully, is that he wants us to get serious and not get misled by our culture that life is some kind of a frivolous time, and if we're not having fun, it's because God doesn't love us. Life is tough. I don't know how your life has been, but mine has not been easy. Huh? They're rugged. Rugged. We'd be better off if we were in the south of Sudan as far as growing in Christ is concerned. We've got a lot to stand against us. Now, I'm going to read these scriptures again because I do want to treat Joel a little bit because there are some important messages in Joel 2 for us. But just so you'd know that we're not just talking about Joel 2. I'm putting these again on tape. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Habakkuk 3:3-19. Micah chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, Malachi verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3, Romans 16, 20, Jude 14 and 15, I didn't mention that this morning, Revelation 19, starting with verse 11, and on through, I guess, for the rest of the chapter, and particularly Psalms 149, verses 6 through 9. And I stress that this morning. The high praises of God and the two-edged sword that you might... well, let's look at that. Kathy, why do that? No, you're not. Lloyd's doing that. All right, let's look at Psalm 149. Now, all those passages that I just read have to do with the coming of Christ and his saints and the true nature of the day of Christ. Now, how many want the Lord to come? Why? What do you want? Trouble? You want to be out of the frying pan into the fire? That's the day of wrath. That's why we're saved with fear and trembling. And yet we have joy. So you've got to have fear and trembling, and you've got to have joy. Jesus did not live a happy life, but he lived a joyous life. He did not have fun, but he had joy. That's what we've got to get. That's what I want. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. If you don't want it, well, I'm telling you, it's free. Now, in Psalm 149, Well, let's start with verse 5. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. How many are singing for joy on your bed? What he's telling us is don't get into your religious ambition. Cool it. God wants us to be faithful and diligent, but not religiously zealous. Because you can do that if you're a young person and all, you know, full of vinegar, as they say, and you get saved, you want to go out and do great things for God. Cool it. Just cool it. God isn't asking you to do great things. Sing aloud for joy upon your bed. May the praise of God be in their mouths. Always praising the Lord. How often did Paul tell us to praise the Lord? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Where was he? Was he having fun? But he was rejoicing. That's what we got to learn. Seriousness. I'm sure this gentleman on the cover of this book had a deep joy. But he might not let his wife or children know it. But I'll bet you he was a happy man. All right. Maybe he did. I don't know. I've never been in our friend Ray Luna is up there, has a lot of traffic and communication with the Indians. They'll let Ray on the reservation as the only non-Indian that the government will let on the reservation up there in New Mexico. He's a friend of the Indians up there. All right. So he would know about them, but I don't know, only what Mary Brown Bear tells me. Now notice this. May the praise of God be in their mouths. And we have to have high praises. Oh, people, we've got to have high praises. We praise God around this church, but not nearly enough. We've got to have more. I'm beginning to think we ought to start every morning, with Sunday morning, with people coming up in the front and praising God. I'm working on that one, Stan. I think that would help. Oh, people might feel, well, I'll lose my seat if I do. Well, if you do, you do. Maybe it would bring everybody up to the front. But I do think we ought to praise the Lord more than we do. And a double-edged sword in their hands. Now, what I say this morning, if you have all worship, but the word is a sermonette, you get a cute little sermonette, so nobody will be offended, but you have 2 hours of worship, what's going to happen? You're going to go into immorality, and you're going to go into other errors. That's just exactly what happens. If you don't, you've got to have high praises. If you don't, the thing will be all oppressed. But if you don't balance that with the stern word of God, and we saw that in that song, didn't we? The way the word was addressed there, the people, especially with dancing, they'll get into immorality. I can think right now of two churches that happened in. Two churches, because they got into dancing, and it was all kinds of dancing and everything. The next thing you know, they went into immorality, then they were into wife swapping, and the church went like that. Two churches that I know of. Because the worship opens you up. It opens you up. It opens up your emotions. We think we're all in the spirit when we're hopping around. What we're doing is we're expressing emotion, just like the Indians do in their when they're dancing and singing for raising the corn, and when they have their war dances, and when they have their celebration over their enemies and carry the scalps around, which they don't do anymore, I guess, but they used to, and sing and dance and have a wonderful time. That's not the Spirit of God. See? We like to think that we're worshiping God, and we are. You have to worship God with your soul. You can't start with your spirit. What we are is living souls, isn't that right? And so we worship God with our soul, and we give our soul rejoices in the Lord. And that's what it should do. And eventually we get over into the Spirit of God. But but the Spirit of God works through the Word. The sword is not the sword of the Christian. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is not sympathetic or sensual. We think of the Spirit as the warm fuzzies. No, the Spirit is not the warm fuzzies. The Spirit of God is intent on one thing, and that is to present the Son. See, it's like the servant that was sent from Abraham to get a bride for Isaac. That's the Holy Spirit. It's like Eliezer. And he doesn't want to be worshipped. He doesn't want to be sung to. He doesn't want any attention called to him. He doesn't want to be prayed to. And people do this. They're trying to manipulate the kingdom of God. They're trying to administrate by the power of the Spirit. And that belongs to Jesus alone. That's not the Spirit. That's just because we feel good. We're in church. Our sins are forgiven. We're thinking, as soon as this thing is over, I'm going to have a cheeseburger and French fries. We're just happy campers. If we were in the south of Sudan and we were waiting for them to knock on the door and break up our families and take and rape our daughters and kill the rest of us, we would, and there's Christians over there that's happened to, we'd have a whole different viewpoint on things. We would be more alert of the Holy Spirit when he moved. Because the Holy Spirit moves with the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. So what we do is we praise God and we rejoice in our soul. We dance, we clap, and we've got to do more of it than we do because we're celebrating the King. But if you don't have the Spirit bringing the two-edged sword, it cuts both ways. You know, it cuts going and coming. I mean, it really does a number on us, and it separates our soul from our spirit. See? That's the job of the sword of the Spirit, so we can tell what is of the soul and what is of the Spirit. And most Pentecostal Christians don't have a clue. They think they're in the Spirit, and they're merely feeling good. They're healthy, and they're full of food, and their prospects are good, and the rent are paid. So they figure, well, you know, that's the Holy Spirit, because I feel good. No, that's just you feeling good. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's the sword, and it divides between your soul and your spirit. And you can tell, oh, this thing I thought was God isn't God at all. Oh, I didn't know that. That's how we get in deception, is being too much in the soul. That's how we get in deception. We get, and Christianity becomes fun. And when you try to make your discipleship fun, you're going to be deceived. Every time. That's how people get deceived, is they try to make the discipleship fun. Oh, I must have married the wrong woman. I don't have my soulmate. I'm not having fun. That's how you get deceived. You try to make heaven out of this present earth. You get deceived. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you need to rejoice right now because I'm telling you the truth.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Buy the truth, don't sell it. If you love the truth, it will keep you from deception. If you don't love the truth, God will send deception. You won't have to go out looking for it. God will send it to you. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. God sent them a strong delusion because they didn't love the truth. They wanted their ears tickled. They wanted to hear that grace meant that no matter what they did. You know, the average Christian wants to do good. You know that? Christians are not hypocrites. They say Christian hypocrite. They're not hypocrites. They're not acting. They wish they could do better. Most Christians wish they could do better. Did you know that? Don't you wish you could do better than you do? I do. I wish I could do better than I do. Hal, don't you wish you could do better than you do? We all do. We wish we were kinder, gentler, more patient, loving, don't we? Don't we? Sure we do. You know where the rub comes? What if we don't? That's where the error is in Christian thinking in America. If you don't, it's okay because you're saved by grace. That's where the error is. The truth is, if you don't, you're going to reap corruption. What am I talking about? Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, rather. And Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Walk in the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's what we say. Yes, we should try to do good. Every Christian, I think, in America would agree, yes, we should be more loving, humble people. But what if we don't? Does grace step in? The answer is, yet. It's not the purpose of grace is to be God's apology for the bad conduct of his people. God gives us grace so that we can be forgiven and so that we can grow each day in Christ, which means of necessity that our behavior will change. If it doesn't, we're not being saved. Because salvation, What it is the salvation of our personality from Satan to God. That's what salvation is. I say, once saved, always saved. What are you talking about, once saved, always saved? Well, I was saved from being a drunk. Fine. Well, you're always saved, provided you don't drink again. Salvation is our change from the image of the devil to the image of God. And that's what grace accomplishes if we avail ourselves of the grace of God. Now, you read your New Testament and see if that squares away. That's what it's talking about. The whole New Testament is about godly behavior. That's what it's about. And it's produced by divine grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Jews did not have under Moses. They did not have that power of God in Christ to enable them to be born again and to grow into godly behavior. We've turned the grace of God into an excuse for wickedness. It's exactly what we've done. I knew you'd enjoy that. That's fine. All right, now, what was I talking about? Does anybody remember? Psalm 149, you've got to put the two-edged sword of the Spirit together with the high praises, and then you can do something. And look what you can do. You can inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? Well, it's too bad. God didn't ask our opinion. Well, I told you, God dealt with me this last week along a couple of lines. Now, this is pretty heavy, so you better start rejoicing or you won't be able to bear it. The first thing, because it scared me, it scared Earl Clanton, too. I wrote to him, told him, the Lord had told me. I said, is it possible for a member of God's elect to end up in the lake of fire? I asked the Lord that because it troubled me. I thought, you know, the scallywag sons of Jacob end up with their names on the gates of the New Jerusalem. God finishes what he starts. And I thought, I want to know, Lord. I don't want to be preaching error here. And the Lord spoke to me. Yes. And he said this, the lake of fire has authority over 8 specific behaviors. And that authority will never be nullified. That's what the Lord said. It will never be nullified. And he said, if a person does not permit himself to be delivered, how did he finish that? And if a person does not permit himself to be delivered, I forget what he said after that, but he said, you must do what Christ and his apostles commanded to make your calling and election certain. Now, that's scriptural. It wouldn't be in 2 Peter in the first chapter if it wasn't the word of Almighty God. He said, add these things to your... And he's talking about all kinds of virtue. And he says, Peter says, add these to your faith. In so doing, you will make your calling and election sure. Huh? In the lake of fire? Lloyd? Revelation 21:8. You can remember it from the fact that it's the 8th verse, has 8 behaviors. And the first one is fearful, which you would never think of. You would never think that fear would be first in God's calendar of days. And you notice what it follows? Verse 7. How many know what verse 7 says? He that overcomes will inherit all these things that God is making new. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. And then he tells us about the lake of fire has authority as though it's a personage. It has authority over your life and mine right now today. But God suspends that to give us a chance to be delivered. I'm telling you, people, this is serious business. And there they go. Cowardly. Unbelieving, vile, murderers. I'll tell you, as a vile person in my mind, is somebody will steal the toys that the Marines have collected for poor kids at Christmas. Anybody that does a thing like that in my mind is vile. I don't know what else you can call them. Murderers, and that, of course, includes hatred and all the rest of it. Sexually immoral, magic arts. There's a lot of magic arts in Pentecost. This whole faith, prosperity, imaging thing is all magic. Sure it is. So you're not asking God for something. You're trying to work the moves. metaphysically. And finally, all liars. Does that help? And idolatry, I'll tell you what idolatry is. It's loving a relationship, a thing, or circumstance more than you do God. That's what idolatry is. If there's anything in your life, if God took it, would cause you to lose out with God or to say that God doesn't love me or God hates me, which people say, you're an idolater. And God let that circumstance happen to show you that you're an idolater. The first commandment, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We get stuck on the second one. The first one is to love God with all our might. So this lake of fire always retains authority over these eight behaviors and all of their ramifications. But even today with you and me, if you tell a lie, the lake authority has lake of fire has authority over that thing. But God grants a suspension of that, a suspension. Not an abrogation of it, a suspension of it, to give you a chance to let Christ redeem you. See that? See that? That's what he spoke to me about. Will any of the elect be in the lake of fire? Well, if it says labor to make your calling election sure, it sounds like it'll be sure provided you do what you're supposed to do. See, we've got a thing. We're not taking the Word of God seriously enough. It's all well. It'll all come out in the wash. And the other thing that God told me was about... Yes?
I don't mean to interrupt you. Some inmates said we're sealed to the day of redemption.
Yeah.
Okay, now... And then I said, if...
That's right.
Okay, so I answered him correctly.
Oh, yes, because Hebrews 3 says we are partakers of Christ if we hold our hope and courage to the end. It's always conditional. Like he said in Ezekiel, the righteous man, you turn from your righteousness and start wickedness, your righteousness is not remembered. And vice versa. If you're wicked and you turn from it and start acting righteous, your wickedness will not be remembered. That's in Ezekiel. And God is very clear and businesslike in everything that he does. Very clear and businesslike and practical. And that's where we're going to find that out to our utter astonishment when we are in the day of wrath and we find out it's exactly as God said it would be. Because we have this feeling of inevitability that somehow everything's going to work out okay. Don't worry about it. God, good old God. Well, I told you, I want to tell you this second thing and then I'll give you a break here and you can go and ruin your health with French fries. I tend to be, as I'm entering my dotage, I'm ready now to get the peace pipe and pass it around. I'm entering my dotage, and I forgive everybody. You know, and I've been injured by people, and people have done things that they should not have done because God called me down here, called Audrey me down here. I saw an angel. I told you that. Up in the north of here, up in the Hayward area, in the Palo Alto, up in that area, and Fremont is where I was, Fremont, teaching in a Bible school. And I saw an angel, we were led down here, and I saw that angel, I think, two more times when we were down here. One time in particular when we moved north up where we live now, I saw an angel stride the highway. I don't care whether you believe it or not, I'm just telling you that's what happened. Well, that's why we came down here, was because we had been led. And I hadn't been here very long until I was over there in the old church praying. And a personage in the spirit realm came by and said, under what authority are you here? And I said, well, under the Assemblies of God, because they put their blessing on me, and now under the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. And this personage left. But I realized then how serious a business it is of starting a church. Well, North County... big charismatic church there, which was doubling in attendance every week. And when I heard about it, I thought, well, what am I doing here? They got a wonderful charismatic church. It was going great. And the Lord said to me, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. So I'm still here. And I know that God sent me, and I know that God gave me the word I'm preaching, because I don't preach from notes. If God doesn't give it to me, I don't have it. And so people, on occasion, have kind of treated me like I was down here on my own, and I don't have the best personality in the world, and I realize that. But I'm ready to forgive everybody. Love everybody. Come on, y'all come. And I was talking, I was praying about somebody, and I thought, boy, it would be nice, you know, to see them in church. And the Lord said to me, I don't forgive like that. I want you to forgive, but I don't forgive. Whoa, what do you mean? And he said, unless a person acknowledges their sin. You see, he said, in order for a person to be forgiven by me, speaking of the Lord, he said there has to be an atonement, and they have to acknowledge their sin and repent of it before I'll forgive them. I don't just say, oh, well. That's what I do. Yeah, I'm basically good-natured, I get. Yes, whatever it is. I think, oh, I don't care what you did. Just come and enjoy yourself. But the Lord said, no. They have to. See, the atonement has been made. The atonement has been made for the whole world. But people have to acknowledge that they've done wrong, or God will not forgive them. And that shook me up. And then that verse from that prophet there in the Old Testament was saying the king of the Moabites, Balaam. He said, God is not a man that he will lie. Now listen, neither the son of man that he will repent. So God's not like me. See, I'm a son of man. He's not like me. I say, oh, well, let bygones be bygones. God says, no, it has to be made right. Now, why am I finishing like that? And I'll tell you, I've got a purpose in this. Do you notice that it says here that the result of our having praise of God and a double-edged sword is to inflict vengeance on the nations? Do you see that? That means what it says. That means that someday you and I are going to be inflicting punishment on the nations. Do you believe the Bible? That's what it says. But God does not want us doing that according to our own understanding or judgment or criticism or love or hatred. We cannot bar people from the kingdom, forgive their sins, loose them or whatever, because we like them. We can't condemn them to hell because we don't like them. People do that, you know. They get hurt by someone. And all the time they're thinking, boy, I wish he'd die a horrible death. Did you ever do that? People do that. No. There'll be no one like that. Everyone, before he passes any judgment, will wait and say, what are you saying?
Yes.
See, that's what happened to me. I was willing to let it go. God said, no. And there was another person God said to me, and this was someone that I had known for quite a while, and I said, well, Lord, aren't you going to show mercy? And he said, they have not shown mercy, and mercy will not be shown to them. So I can't pray for them. Do you see that? Do you see how serious it is? It's a serious business. And like Audrey was prophesying this morning, the time for words are over. God is going to have the kingdom operate out from us. And the operation of the kingdom is to permit people to enter the kingdom and to bar the kingdom, to bind and to loose. And we have not been mature enough for that. Well, in John 20, it says, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained, and whosoever sins you loose shall be loosed. That's the authority to prevent people from entering the kingdom of God or to open the door for them. John, the 20th chapter. But before he said that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What that means is God wants us to be living so in the Spirit, like Jesus. He said, I do nothing of myself. Only as I hear my Father, I judge, and therefore my judgment is just. We criticize. We don't like people. We don't approve of them. And we've got all this judgment going on, and most of the time, it's wrong. We gossip on the phone about somebody, and most of the time, it's slander because it's not true. Now, we have to grow some before we don't pass judgment on people according to our own feelings or perceptions. But we're hearing what God says, so we don't pray for everybody. Like Jesus there, all these people waiting for the moving of the water. One person, well, what was the matter? Didn't the Lord love the rest of them? Sure, he loved the rest of them. But the Father didn't tell him to heal them. So we've got to learn to relate to Jesus as he relates to the Father. And then we'll have share with him all authority in heaven and upon the earth. And these are fearsome things, and they're not for frivolous Americans who are in love with themselves. It's for sober people who have values different from the American culture. Different values. Different things they honor. Dignity. Respect for your elders. Truthfulness, courage. That's in that book, The Indian Spirit. You'll see all these things as Chief Joseph and Sitting Bull and all the other sachems and sages came out for the younger warriors so they would learn integrity. That's what's lacking in America today. But God will give us something better than that, which is Christ formed in us. And Christ is the soul of integrity. And honor, and courage, and truthfulness, and faithfulness. And when he's formed in us, we'll be serious people. But we'll have a joy that sinners know nothing about. Any questions? Okay, shall we stand? You've been very good, class, I must say. I'm tempted to give you a double plus tonight. Oh, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
There's a great warrior in the sky, people, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's got with him a holy nation, and they're going to invade us. So it behooves us to fear and tremble and work out our salvation, lest we be deceived by the enemy of our souls. Father, we look to you, and we've heard tonight, Lord, about the American Indians as they begin to repopulate and begin to recover the things of their culture that are worthy, and there are many things that are worthy, and on top of this, they are following you as the great warrior, hallelujah, and exhorting us to stand as warriors, to stand in our place in faithfulness and truth. And they are exhorting us, Lord, help us to receive the exhortation and to be honorable, truthful people of integrity, not afflicted with the American foolishness, the Hollywood foolishness. We don't want it. We reject it out of our lives altogether. We want to be sober people, serious, and yet with an inner joy that nothing can shake. Now grant that to us, Lord, because we're determined to be in that army of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, people. Praise the Lord. If we didn't, the stones would cry out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Great, great is the Lord in his holy dwelling place. Great, great. Great is our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be his name. He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Oh, he is exalted on high. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Lord, we praise you. We praise you tonight. Help us, Lord. We want to be true people. Men and women in your image, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for today. Thank you for one more day, Lord, to hear about the war of God and seriousness and the wonderful things of your word. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. Now, everyone here, I pray you will bless as they go home and bless their homes, Lord. Let your blessing be on them. And Sherry and Ertz and the two boys as they return to Switzerland. And Lord, we pray now for these tribes that have no church and that are praying and have no pastor, Lord. That's a terrible thing. And we pray, as you taught us to pray, that you'll send forth laborers into your harvest, Lord, because we can hear from the song that these people mean business with God. So bless them, Lord, in all their endeavors. Let your blessing be on them. And let your blessing be on us, Lord, that we may survive in this worldly culture in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Everyone got A double plus.